Today's scripture is Psalm 127. I'm reading from the NIV version. It's a Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. May God add his blessing to this reading.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your light, O God, our rock and our foundation. Amen. We were driving back home from vacation 2 weeks ago, and we were traveling through rural West Virginia. And somewhere down around Beckley, we got off I-77 and decided to take Route 19 north. And it was a beautiful day. It was just a perfect summer day. Heading home, a relaxing week at the beach. My wife was driving. I was rubbernecking, looking all around at the beautiful bucolic vista, the mountains. And then I looked over to the side of the road and I saw this building. And the best way I can describe it is it was what I would call a medium-sized industrial-looking building. It might have been a factory, it might have been a foundry, I don't know. There was about 20 to 30 cars parked around it, and there was a certain level of activity going on. But why it caught my eye is that as we were driving by, there was a huge white sign with red letters. Large red letters. You could read it clearly, this message from going south or going north on Route 19. And it was just three words. And the sign said, I built this. I built this. Why do you suppose the owner of the building put that up there? I built this. It's a reaction, and it's a reaction to something that happened about 4 years ago during the last presidential election. Presidential election cycles can be very interesting. They are this year. They usually are. And the president gave a speech in which he said, if you have built a factory, you didn't build that. Other people helped you along the way. If you are a success, it's because some people were helping you all along the way. And as soon as that was out, it didn't take long for the president's opponent to pounce on those words and say those words are absolutely foolish. In fact, they're an insult to every entrepreneur and innovator in this country. And then we had this furious debate. I built that. You didn't build that. And, you know, back and forth it went. And here, 4 years later, is a man down in West Virginia who wants to make it known which side of the debate he's standing on. I built this. We were driving by, and I said to my wife, do you hear that? She said, hear what? I don't know. It sounds like singing. She said, you're hearing that. I don't hear anything. We drove on, but that sign started me thinking about another story I had heard about the man who brings his boss home for dinner. Family gathers around the table. Unfortunately, the boss's favorite subject is himself, and he doesn't mind using personal pronouns liberally. So all during dinner, the conversation centered on his favorite subject. But he noticed the employee's 5-year-old son looking at him, staring at him, and it made him a little bit uncomfortable. So after a while, he looked at the little boy and he says, son, is there something you want to ask me? The little boy haltingly said to him, well, my daddy says you're a self-made man. And at this, the boss threw back his shoulders and his chin jutted out, and he said, well, you know, I guess your dad's right. And the little boy says, well, why did you make yourself that way? When I was thinking about that story, I heard the song, and it was getting louder. And then it reminded me of the last story. Pastors think in stories. It's just an occupational hazard. But somebody told me the story of the elephant who's standing on one side of a deep ravine, and he wanted to go on to the other side of the ravine. And luckily, there was a rickety old wooden bridge. And he said, I'm going to use that bridge. And when he stepped on and put his full weight onto that bridge, it started to sway and swing, and it groaned and creaked, and somehow miraculously the elephant made it to the other side and put his feet on firm ground. And when he did, that little flea who had burrowed into his ear called out, wow, we sure did swing that bridge, didn't we? And the elephant said, we? And then I heard it clearly. It was almost like it was outside the sanctuary doors. I knew I'd heard this song somewhere. It wasn't that I knew the tune, but I remembered the words, and you heard the words this morning, Joanne read them, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord keeps watch, those who keep watch labor in vain. Or I love how the message puts it, if God doesn't build the house, they're all just shacks. And if God doesn't keep watch, the watchman might as well be taking a nap. It all begins and ends with God. Now, the Israelites are going up to Jerusalem, and they're singing this song. And I mentioned last week that, as Joanne mentioned, these are Psalm 120 to 134, our collection of psalms, 15 psalms that are called the Songs of Ascent. And somebody was leading the singing every time you went up to Jerusalem, 3-4 times a year for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Dedication, Passover. And you'd go with your friends and neighbors, and hundreds of you would travel together and you'd sing these songs. And you got to know them. They became a second nature to you when you sing them. And the Israelites are singing about God because everything begins and ends with God. We know that. But sometimes it doesn't hurt to join the chorus, sing that song, or to come to church and be recentered and reoriented. Edmund Morris is the biographer of Theodore Roosevelt, president in the early 20th century. And he says in his book on Roosevelt that Roosevelt was almost compulsively egotistical. He said that his love of the personal pronoun bordered on the erotic. So much so that when he wrote his military memoir back in 1898, Rough Riders, there was a rumor circulating around that while they were typesetting, and back then you had to typeset the books, you had to put all of the letters in the line, halfway through they ran out of capital I's and had to send to the foundry for a couple hundred more. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it rings true to me. Not for Teddy Roosevelt in particular, but for me as a human being. The old story, you know, the man and the woman are going out on a date and the man is talking and talking about himself. Well, finally, at one point, he says, that's enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? We take the focus and we want the spotlight. So the Israelites are going to Jerusalem. And first and foremost, remember this. When they go up to Jerusalem, they have to leave their fields. There's no more farming. There's no more housekeeping. There's no more day-to-day ritual. But they are going up to worship God. And they're remembering that though they have work to do, if God is not in the work or with the work, it's all ashes. And they go up remembering that the very nature of worship is when we come into the presence of God, the gaze goes from the horizontal to the vertical. We remember, we're reminded about some foundational truths. God is the creator. God is the redeemer. God is the one who sustains us each and every second of our lives. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord keeps watch. Now this week I went back to a dog-eared old paperback book that I own. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And Eugene Peterson has written a little paperback book on all these songs of ascent. So I wanted to go back and read Psalm 127 again. And in the reading, now I have a bad habit. I'm just highlighting books all the time and writing in the margins. I noticed that I had highlighted this one particular section three times over the years. Here's what Peterson says and what I highlighted. He says, the chief difference between Christians and others is that Christians take God seriously and others do not. Christians literally order their lives about around the reality of God and others do not. Now, I don't know what you think about those words, but when I first read them, I highlighted them. This is who Christians are. But when I read it again this week, the first thing I thought was, is this true? Do we take God seriously? Do we order our lives around the reality of God? And the reason I ask that question is it's so easy to be immersed in the world, and I would even say seduced by the world, because for 6 days of a week, we live in a world that says, I built that. I'm a self-made woman. I made a difference. And in our minds and even in our hearts, we can begin to see that the important thing is the work we do. God is there kind of as a silent partner. God is my co-pilot. But when it all boils down, it's what we do. When I was growing up, and I bet some of you heard this too, because it's not original, but one of my Sunday school teachers told me in high school, pray as if everything depends on God and work as if everything depends on you. Have you ever heard that? Pray as if everything depends on God. Work as if everything depends on you. I love that. I've shared it many times with people, and I think there's wisdom in that. But the older I get, the more I think, no, we need to revise that. Pray as if everything depends on God, and work as if everything depends on God. Because it does. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord keeps watch, it's all in vain. Now, having said all of that, I really believe that when you get back to Psalm 127 and when the people start singing this song, they're singing it with smiles on their face and they're singing it with gusto, because it has to be a relief to know that everything doesn't depend on you. I can't be the only person who sometimes lies awake at night, anxious about what's happened during the day and fearful about what might happen in the day to come. Even though I call on the name of Jesus and believe in the power and presence of God, it's wonderful to be able to hear this psalm because it reminds me that the God who's going to grant me sleep will wipe it clean, and that God is at work even while I sleep. In fact, if you have a Bible or if you want to reach for a pew Bible, look at Psalm 127 for me for a minute. Look especially at the last half of verse 2. In the last half of verse 2, this is how the New International Version translates the Hebrew. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for God grants sleep to those he loves. Do you see that? If you see it, there's a little footnote on the latter part of verse 2. And then if you follow that footnote down to the bottom of the page, you see that scholars say the Hebrew here is a little bit garbled. They're not exactly sure what it says. But the Jewish Publication Society translates verse 2 this way. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. God provides much for his loved ones while they sleep. I love that translation. God provides much for his loved ones while they sleep. And I'd sing that song every day or have somebody sing it to me before I go to sleep at night. And one of my favorite Christian writers puts it this way, and I quote, We begin our lives asleep in the womb, formed by another. Passive in the darkness, we are made. In our early days, we are more asleep than awake. People who live by faith have always welcomed the evening hour. The work of God begins while we are asleep and without our help. In the mornings, when we awake, the day is half over. While we've been sleeping, God has been working. We wake into a world in which God's word has been making aspens and salamanders and puppies. We wake into a world we did not make, into a salvation we did not earn. Evening. God begins without our help, his creative day. And in the morning, God calls us to enjoy and share and develop the work that God began. There's just something about that visual image or that mental image of God beginning the day as we begin the gift of sleep each night. And I wonder if when we come face to face with God, if the Almighty won't say something like this to us. Hey, Tim, do you remember when I sent Jesus down there to earth? And there was a certain time in his life where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And what my son meant was that you'll be yoked up, but he's the lead oxen. He is making that burden light. He is doing the work. Well, we were driving up from West Virginia because we had been down south to go to the beach. And ever since I've been at the beach in 1973 for the first time, I fell in love with the beach. And a summer that doesn't include the beach is a summer wasted. But about 30 years ago, I wondered, why is it that I'm so attracted or drawn to the beach? And then it's been 30 years ago, but I figured it out when I was sitting watching the sunset one evening. For me, here's the reason. It's the waves. It's the waves. We got up every morning, leisurely breakfast, a cup of coffee, and we went out and we had rented an umbrella. Somebody had set up an umbrella, and we had two chairs there in the sand. And I had a stack of six books. It was like I died and went to heaven. For my wife, she may have died and gone to the other place. I don't know. But there we sat under this. It was very hot, but the breeze was blowing, and when we got too hot, we just went out into the ocean. Pauline would come with me. I'd drag the boogie board. I always take the boogie board because I figure everybody wants to see a 57-year-old man on a boogie board. So there we're out around in the water. And then when we got worn out, we'd come back and lie down again. But all during this time, when we're on those beach chairs, you can just hear the waves coming in and breaking. You can see them. And I noticed that a lot of people would take their beach chairs and put them right up next to where the water was coming in so that their feet would, you know, get wet and they would enjoy it. But the sound and the smell and the sight of those waves coming in and breaking. And then at night, the condominium we had rented was close enough to the beach that we left the window open and we could hear. We'd fall asleep with the crashing and the breaking of the waves. We'd wake up with that same motion. And I thought 30 years ago why that made such a visceral impression on me. And the reason is this. When I was watching that sunset 30 years ago, it occurred to me that those waves have been coming in and breaking for millions of years. And that every 6 hours or so, the tide recedes and it goes out. And then every 6 hours or so, the tide rises and comes in. And all of that happened without me. It happened for millions of years before I arrived on the scene. It will happen long after I'm gone. I don't have to do anything but enjoy, appreciate, see the work of God. And it is regular, it is rhythmic, it is awe-filled, it's eternal. It reminded me of another song. We sing it, it's in our hymnals sometimes. Great is thy faithfulness. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. If you're having trouble sleeping tonight, open your Bible. You don't have to sing it, but read those words. God is at work. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the words that have been preserved so that generation after generation, our hearts can be centered, our souls can be realigned. Remind us as we leave this hour of worship that we go to participate as a privilege in the work that you've given us, but we go nowhere without you. And you are the beginning and end of all that is. In Jesus' name, amen.